We have been talking about Christmas, and we have been talking about Christmas from the standpoint of what is the story behind the story. And as we have examined and looked a little more deeply into Christmas, maybe at some angles we have not thought about before, or maybe you haven't thought about before. I initially, when I started this series, I wanted to do my best to kind of separate fact from fiction, from the true story, the actual story, the account that we have in Scripture, and that which we find sometimes in myth and lore and all of that stuff. And sometimes it's kind of mixed in, and we have to work at it to know what the actual story is and what it means. And I mentioned in that very first sermon an Old Testament prophecy, numerous scriptures predicting that a Messiah king would come to be Savior and to redeem. And that is exactly what happened. The genealogies that Nick talked about a couple of weeks ago, that is a reminder to us that Jesus was someone who was known in terms of his prediction being made and shown in the genealogies that descendancy from King David. And so he had someone in his past, a king, and it was through that King David that the Messiah would be born. But also, you noted as you looked at that genealogy and found lessons in it, you see that in that genealogy, God identifies with us. You see God becoming a human being and Jesus coming from a line of people in this world in terms of his humanity. It wasn't always neat. It wasn't always perfect. Sometimes it was very difficult. And God used people in many different circumstances, even with their weaknesses and even with their struggles, to bring about the Christ. And then last week, I looked at the story from the very beginning, and John's version of the Christmas account is this. You remember, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning. And so we asked the question last week, in talking about the phrase, are you too big for your britches? Was Jesus too big for his britches? Well, no, he wasn't from one standpoint. Jesus is supreme. Jesus is superior. Jesus is God with us. Jesus is Emmanuel. Jesus is creator. He's superior. And yet this one who was in the beginning, who was our creator, is one who condescends to us, who stoops down to me in my need and my sin and my weakness, and stoops down to you. And that's the amazing thing about this story. But the key question I want to focus on this morning is this. What does the story of Jesus, what does his story have to do with you? What is your life, and how do you live in your life in light of the story of Christ? What's the story of your life? As that One Direction song used to go, the story of your life, and I'm not going to sing it to you, and it's not about anything but a guy's relationship with a girl, okay? That's about all that song. But the question is important. How do we live in light of the story, and what is the story of your life? What are you creating? What does the story mean to you? That's the challenging part. That's where we are struck in our conscience and in our hearts with the question of, well, what does this mean to me? And if, like the Word says, that Jesus is full of grace and truth, and we have been given grace, and we have been given every blessing, one after another, John says, grace upon grace. What are we doing with that grace? If we're being filled up with the one who had the fullness of God in him, how does that translate in what we do? What kind of an impact am I making in my life full of Jesus, sharing that with others? And that leads me to this next question. What would life be like without you? Maybe from the standpoint of what if you had never been born? What would life be like? Well, none of us knows for sure. And yet, from one angle, we can believe every single one of us, that every person on earth has an impact and an influence on others. You touch people's lives and you influence lives in ways that are totally obvious to you. You think of the people who are immediately around you, but at the same time, there are ways that we have absolutely no idea how we affect others in terms of what we do. It could be a tiny, tiny little thing, and yet the little things add up and make a difference. What would life be like without you? How many of you know who that is on the right side there? Raise your hand if you know who that is. That's George Bailey. Actually, it's the actor Jimmy Stewart. And I feel like this movie really does speak to this question that we're looking at this morning. First, I want to ask you, how many of you have seen the movie It's a Wonderful Life? Raise your hand. Hi. Okay, and how many of you have not seen the movie It's a Wonderful Life? I don't even want to look. How somebody could go through this season and live, I don't know how long you've lived, and not see this movie. It's one of the best movies ever done in 1946. Frank Capra was the director. It got Academy Award nominations. It was a big picture. Actually didn't make the money back then that it makes now. But that's George Bailey, and that's his Uncle Billy. And the gist of this movie is that there's a point in the life of George Bailey where he says, I would be better off having never been born. And so at that moment when he's struggling because good old Uncle Billy took $8,000 that was supposed to go to the bank, and goes to the bank and he talks to a man named Mr. Potter bragging about his nephew, and he accidentally takes that $8,000. And Mr. Potter, the banker, the bad guy in the story, takes that money and it's in his paper and he doesn't say anything about it. And so this little building and loan that George is the head of, that building and loan, he inherited that from his dad. Things are going under. The bank examiner is there. So his life is going downhill fast, and he goes before Mr. Potter and asks Mr. Potter, can you give me a loan? I need the money. And he explains to him the situation. Of course, Mr. Potter didn't do it. And Mr. Potter makes the comment to him with his $8,000 insurance policy, you're worth more dead than alive. And so he, in his despair and his hurt, he heads to a bridge. And he's getting ready to jump off that bridge when someone intervenes. And that one who intervenes in the story, once again, it's just a movie. It's not in Matthew chapter 2. Clarence, his guardian angel, who's been assigned to do something and protect his life. And so when George is getting ready to jump into the river from the bridge and take his own life, Clarence jumps in before him because he knew that when he did that, George would make the effort to save his life, which he does. And hence the conversation they had, and George says to him, I'd be better off to have not lived at all. And so once this happens, once this new reality comes into his, in this experience he has, he gets to see what life would have been like without him. And we see it in this first clip.
Look, who are you?
I told you, George, I'm your guardian angel.
Yeah, I know. You told me that. What else are you? What are you? You a hypnotist?
No, of course not.
Well, then why am I seeing all these strange things?
Don't you understand, George? It's because you were not born.
Well, if I wasn't born, who am I?
You're nobody. You have no identity.
Oh, what do you mean, no identity? My name's George Bailey.
There is no George Bailey. You have no papers, no cards, no driver's license, no 4F card, no insurance policy. They're not there either.
What?
Zuzu's petals. You've been given a great gift, George. A chance to see what the world would be like without you.
Zuzu's petals, his daughter. He came home. This is before he makes the decision that his life wouldn't be worth living. She has a flower, and a couple of the petals of the flower fall off in the bed, and she says, "Fix it, Daddy." And he takes the petals from the flower, you remember, and he pretends to put them back on the rose, and he sticks them in his pocket. But he's never existed now. He's getting to see what life would be like if he had never existed. So no Zuzu, no petals. So he makes the decision, I'm going to go home. So he's going to Bailey Park, the community that he and his family helped build and establish in doing good deeds for people while they were doing it. And this is what happened.
Sure this is Bailey Park?
No, I'm not sure of anything anymore. All I know is this should be Bailey Park. But where are the houses?
We weren't here to build them. Your brother Harry Bailey broke through the ice and was drowned at the age of 9.
That's a lie. Harry Bailey went to war. He got the Congressional Medal of Honor. He saved the lives of every man on that transport.
Every man on that transport died. Harry wasn't there to save them because you weren't there to save Harry. You see, George, you really had a wonderful life. Don't you see what a mistake it would be to throw it away?
Clarence.
Yes, George?
Where's Mary?
Oh, well, I can't...
I don't know how you know these things, but tell me, where is she? If you know where she is, tell me where my wife is.
I'm not supposed to tell.
Please, Clarence, tell me where...
Well, for those of you who are familiar with the movie, she never got married. She's a librarian. And he goes up to her and just totally shocks her. But the question is, related to this whole story, what difference can one life make? What difference can one person, one life, make in the life of others? Now, of course, the supreme example of that is Jesus himself. And we've been talking about the difference that Jesus made when he came into the world. And even if you're just looking at the time period when he's born and those early years, think of the huge difference one person made in the lives of others. Think of what the difference that the birth of Jesus into the world made in the life of a young couple, Mary and Joseph. Think of the responsibility that was upon these two young parents as they raised one who they knew was God the Son of God, and that burden. I think of the challenge of how they would handle just treating Jesus like the other children. Would they treat him differently? What would they tell him? About his birth, about what happened. What would they say to the other children? Would they treat him differently? I mean, there are all kinds of challenges just being a parent. And so the lives of these two was changed forever by the birth of a child. But when we're talking about the difference our lives make individually and we think about our role as parents, what difference does your life and your influence make in the life of your child? What you are doing in terms of raising your children is no less important than what Mary and Joseph did with Jesus. And it's challenging. It is challenging, but one of the messages of this story in terms of one person making a difference, Jesus, the entrance of Jesus into the world challenged these two parents to be all that they could be in the life of their child. What about the shepherds? The shepherds are the very first ones in the Bible story who become evangelists in telling the message of Christ to others. The angels come to them. They go find the Christ child and his parents. and they go out from there and they share the good news with others. Says it right there. They spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. And when they told this story, everyone else was amazed. What difference can one life make? What difference can one life make, that being your life, in reaching out and reaching out to a world that needs the good news of Jesus? What difference does that make as people watch you and see how you live and hear what you say in terms of being good news for Christ in the world? There's a challenge there for us, but there was someone else. There was Herod. And Herod viewed Jesus as a threat. And he tried to get rid of him. In fact, Caesar said concerning Herod the Great, who was a terrorizing, a bloodthirsty ruler, he did a lot of great things in terms of what he built and what he produced in terms of that area where they lived. But at the same time, he was a brutal, cold, calculated murderer. Killed his own wife. Well, one of his 10 wives. He had 10 wives, but he killed one wife, killed 3 sons, killed an uncle, killed a mother-in-law. When he felt threatened, he saw Jesus as a threat, the Messiah King, so he made the decision to kill all the babies 2 and under in the region of Bethlehem. It was something that wasn't beyond who he was, his personality. How do we view Jesus? You might not have the attitude that Herod had, but do you view Jesus as a threat to your freedom? Are you willing to look at Christ right now as someone who is supreme Lord of your life? Obviously, Herod was someone who was not, but then at the same time, we had Magi, and we talked just a little bit about them a couple of weeks ago. These were wise men. They were sages who followed the star in searching and seeking Jesus. And I tell you about them. I don't know if they understood the full impact of who Jesus was. I don't know how much these men, however many there were, understood about the nature of the Messiah and the Christ. I don't know if they fully understood what he was as the one who was God and the one who was with God and the one who was creator. I don't know if they understood all that, but what I know about them is that they were open and they were seekers. And when they came, they worshiped. And when they came, they gave gifts. And when they gave those gifts, there was a purpose in giving those gifts. You see, Jesus and his parents now would be fleeing to Egypt because of Herod's wrath. And they would have needs in their lives and in their family. And that gold and that frankincense and that myrrh would come in quite handy when they're living as refugees in an area miles from where they were. And so that poses the question to me. And that question is this: how do I use my gifts? What are you doing with your gifts? And how are you sharing those gifts? And what gifts are the most important gifts? Rob, I appreciate what you said as we got started this morning in talking about gifts and the fact that the most important things are those relationships. The greatest gift you can give somebody is yourself. A lot of stuff bought and given. I don't know how much was spent over the Christmas season. I read something, maybe there was some records being set in some places, but the fact is, whatever you give somebody physically isn't going to be the absolutely best thing you can ever do for that person in terms of who they are emotionally and spiritually, in terms of being present for them. But sometimes we abuse our gifts. We neglect our gifts. We're careless with our gifts. I remember one of the favorite gifts I got as a child. I was in elementary school. I got a chemistry set. This is back in the 70s. And back in the 70s, when you got a chemistry set, buddy, you got a real chemistry set. I mean, tons of chemicals. I would take those chemicals and I would mix them all together. I know they had an experiment book that you could like do certain things, but I would just take those chemicals and I would just mix them together in a bowl or a test tube just to see what happened. And sometimes I would mix the stuff and it would get really hot. And I had a Bunsen burner. And I used that Bunsen burner to heat things. One morning before I went to school, I was playing with my chemistry set, and I guess I forgot to put out the Bunsen burner, which was in a little cove by a window, by some curtains, and lo and behold, when I got home, I found out that most of our apartment had burned down. Now, I'll admit it now. Back then, my dad said something to me like, you know, if the inspector asks you any questions, just say, I don't know anything that's going on, you know. I was careless with that gift. What about the gifts that God gives us for others? How are we using those gifts and how are we sharing them? And so that brings me back to the question, what difference can one life make? One life. When he sees what his life would be like, or what the life of the world would be like without him, George Bailey, he prays to God and he wants things to change.
Clarence! Clarence! Help me, Clarence! Get me back! Get me back! I don't care what happens to me! Get me back to my wife and kids. Help me, Clarence, please. Please. I want to live again. I want to live again. I want to live again. Please, God, let me live again.
Hey, George. George. You all right? Hey, what's the matter?
Now get out of here, Bert, or I'll hit you again. Get out of here.
What the Sam Hill you yelling for, George?
You... George. Bert, do you know me?
Know you? You kidding? I've been looking all over town trying to find you. I saw your car piled into that tree down there, and I thought maybe you... Hey, your mouth's bleeding. Are you sure you're all right?
What you... My mouth's bleeding, Bert! My mouth's bleeding! Zuzu's petals! Zuzu! There they are! Bert! What do you know about that? Merry Christmas!
Well, Merry Christmas!
Merry! Merry! Yeah!
I had to stop it. I had to practice some discipline making these clips short. I consider just playing the entire movie, all 2 hours of it for you, and just saying the lesson's yours. I love this movie because it speaks to us and it speaks to the question I ask in terms of what about the story of your life? I want to live again. Is what he says. I want to live again. And so, what about you? I don't know where you might be right now in your life. You may be feeling dead and broken in some areas of your life and struggling and hurting. But I want to tell you that God can take whatever circumstance you're in, whatever the struggle, whatever the pain, whatever the doubt, whatever the not knowing which way to go, and he can take that and he can infuse it with life. And he can do it in a way that will make a difference, not only for you, but it'll make a difference in the lives of others. And here's the second point. You have a purpose. I know this movie is just a movie, but there is so much profound truth in this movie that corresponds with everything we know in Scripture. God had a plan and a purpose for David. And when David talked about that plan in Psalm 139, David says, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. And listen to what he says about his life. I know my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. You saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. You have a purpose. You have been designed and called by God. You are unique and can do things and can serve in ways that no one else can. And you can touch people and touch lives in ways that you may have never imagined. You have a purpose, and the rub comes in terms of us finding where we fit into God's plans. And sometimes we don't. But He has a purpose for you. And the third thing here is God wants to get personal. I go back to a verse that we looked at last week, but I just wanted to mention this again. God has a plan for you, and God wants to get personal. Jesus wants to get personal. A relationship with God is more than attending church every now and then, or attending at Christmas and Easter, or whatever else you may say. Maybe it's a list of rules, or maybe doing some rituals. Relationship in terms of fitting into God's plan is about allowing Him to get personal in our lives. To all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. And if you were the only person who ever lived any time ever on this earth, God would have done just for you what He did for all. I know sometimes we think, you know, this world is big. There's billions of people in the world. Think of all the people who have ever lived, ever. And I'm just one person. I'm just a little speck in the scheme of things. And the truth is, God knows you. He loves you. He knows everything about you. He knows the good. He knows the bad. And God says to you, I love you no matter what. He calls upon you to turn to Jesus and believe in Him and receive Him in a personal way, to make Him Lord of your life. He wants to get personal. And if you are the only one who had ever lived, look what He did to you. And here's the next to the last application here. Let your awe be turned to awe. Little babies are cute, and I'm not going to tell you what little baby that is, but she's about the cutest little baby you've ever seen, okay? But we feel that way about our kids, don't we? We feel that way about our grandkids. Little babies are cute. Little babies are cuddly and cute. And I think sometimes with the story of Jesus, there's this tendency that I talked about a couple of weeks ago. There's this tendency to just leave Jesus in that feeding trough, in that manger. Keep Jesus a baby. Sweet little Jesus. What are the words in that song? The little Lord Jesus lay down His sweet head. I think sometimes we romanticize the story, and we need to remember that the same Jesus who was born is the same Jesus who is pictured in the book of Revelation as a victorious, conquering king riding a white horse who is called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords right now. And He is the one who is calling you. And when we let our awe about the cute little baby story be turned to awe before the King who rules, then God's going to use us in a special way. And my last point here, it's not too late to make a change. I know I'm switching movies now. Forgive me for mixing movies here, but these two fit in so well together. You know the story of A Christmas Carol written by Charles Dickens. So many of those movies have been done. But I'll tell you right now, just as a little parenthesis and aside, this is the best. This is the one with Alastair Sim, and he was a great actor. This was done in 1951, and I don't know that he's Ebenezer Scrooge. I think this is the ghost of Christmas present. I know it's not the ghost of Christmas future, but these ghosts appeared. You know the story. I'm not going to get into it, but you remember the story says that when the ghost of Christmas future came to him and showed him what life would be like, what life was going to be like in the future, he didn't like what he saw. Because he had been a man full of selfishness, disregard for others, treating people unfairly, not giving a second thought to those who were poor or needy, or even Bob Cratchit's son, Tiny Tim. And in the future, he saw Tiny Tim, who had gone on because he wasn't cared for. And yet, he says in this story, he says, can that future be different? Can I do something that will make a difference in the future? And of course, you know how this story goes. His heart changed. He became somebody different. what he did truly in the story did affect the future, and Tiny Tim lived and lived a productive life. So in terms of application, what will be the story of your life? You are writing your story today. You are writing your story right now. You can't change the past. You can't do it over. But God has given you and me the gift of this day, this moment. And moving forward, what will we do with it? For some of you, it may mean, I'm ready to commit to Jesus. I am ready to give my life to him fully and completely. I'm ready to meet him in baptism. I want to let you know, if you're interested in doing that anytime, we want you to let us know. We want to be available for you. But if you're just seeking and just want to talk about the story a little bit more, we're happy to do that too. We just want to help you get to the place where the story of your life, the story of your life will make a difference not only to you, but will make a difference in the lives of many, many, many other people. What do we do from this point forward?